Hello, everyone. This is James Dobson, and as we open today's broadcast, I want to offer a word of encouragement to the hurting individual that's listening to us right now. You know, one who has, for one reason or another, felt rejected and unloved by others or by God, and who may be going through a very difficult time, really feeling no sense of purpose. And there are many, many people out there who have felt at one time or another just like you do today, and yet they have found meaning and purpose. And today we're going to find out how. There's hope for you too, and we have something today that just may be what you need.
I think you're absolutely right, Doctor, and let me add my welcome to our listeners. Thanks for joining us for another broadcast, really a unique program for today. You do want to listen in as long as you can, I can assure you. I do want to mention here that the recorded message we're about to hear doesn't have the best technical quality, but we felt so strongly about the content, we just didn't want to pass this one up. With that said, Doctor, why don't you go ahead and set things up for us?
Well, John, as you know, we have a process here at Focus on the Family. It's been established for a period of about 15 or 18 years, whereby we receive tapes sent to us by friends from around the world who are suggesting that we consider airing the recordings on Focus on the Family. And then we have several staff members who have a good ear for what might be helpful to our listeners, and they evaluate the tapes for acceptability. And then those tapes that get past that checkpoint are sent to me, and in due time, Shirley and I, or sometimes only I, listen to them and make a final decision.
And I know you like to listen when you're on your treadmill exercising.
I do that. You know, I have an hour a day right there that I can listen and sometimes do. On other occasions, it's when Shirley and I are out for a walk or we're driving in the car. But our lives have been enriched by hearing many of the stories and testimonies from people who've lived through very interesting experiences. And, of course, I've heard some of the most moving and helpful speeches that have been given in a live audience situation. And we're going to let our listeners hear one such tape today. And, frankly, this one passed through many different hands at Focus on the Family before we finally decided to air it on the broadcast. And I think people will understand why in a minute or two.
It'll be very apparent. We really wanted to test this, to see how it impacted some members of our staff. Every message affects different people different ways. And this one, well, we got a very positive response to it from our staff members. And the decision was made to go ahead and put it on the air today.
This tape was sent to us by Reverend Greg Byman, a pastor in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's a story of a woman named Iris Blue who has taken a rather rugged path through life. And I'm going to stop right there and let her tell her own story.
Let me add that there is a surprise near the end of her story that leads to our next broadcast. And so I hope our listeners will be able to stay with us all the way through the end. And then they'll be very pleased, I think, with how this story ties in with what we hear next time. Here's Iris Blue speaking at a pastor's conference in Indiana.
Well, it is good to be here. Don't panic. I am not a preacher. I'm a satisfied customer. So I just love the Lord. He's done a work in my life, and I love telling it. I was raised in a Baptist church when I was a little girl put in a cradle roll, and I heard about Jesus. I pledged my allegiance to Jesus Christ and his church and its activities when I was a young girl going off to GA camp. And I did a lot of different things that Baptist kids do. At 10 years old in a vacation Bible school, and they had one of those flaming evangelists come, you know, on Friday night after they'd done taught you how to make your little noodle necklace and everything. They came, and they had all the 10-year-olds sitting up front, and he preached on hell for about 45 minutes with the heat up. And he said, "Now look, if you don't want to go to hell, raise your hand." There wasn't one person in the building had to think about that for a while. You're like, let me give you my answer Thursday. Everybody and their dog raised their hand, and he starts snapping his finger. You know how they do, hang on. And he, boy, he jailed him. And he starts snapping his finger and said, "If you raise your hand, don't want to go to hell, run." And boy, and I was crying. And so my mother really thought I got saved. I don't know why, but for some reason, if you cry in church, they think you really got saved. I cried when my dog got run over, but they didn't think I got saved. But anyway, for some reason, that was a real evidence. So I cried then, and so from then on, no matter what happened in my life, they just kept telling me to rededicate my life, rededicate my life. So I'd rededicate my life, because there's only three invitations, and most Baptists, they quit giving the third one. It's either get saved, rededicate your life, join the church, that's four, or surrender to mission. So they just kind of dropped that mission thing, because they never see nobody do that no more, you know, and it just got old. And so the things that started happening in my life, I just wasn't used to what was going on, because I started liking boys in the incubator. I liked them. And I'd try to look sexy and lean up against the locker, you know, and look cute, and the locker cave in. I was big. I was 6'3" at 12 years old, so I was bigger than the teachers. I was bigger than everybody in our school. The teachers would raise their hand and ask me for permission to go to the bathroom. I hated it. I didn't like it. And see, the world had told the girls, you know, if you don't have a certain kind of body, you're not a real woman. Well, I did finally get me a boyfriend. He's about this tall. I could have carried him under my arm, but he had a complex, and the world had showed him what a real man was. So he wore combat boots with spurs and blue jeans, you know, and he wore his chain belt off the motorcycle, and he bought him a big motorcycle. And it was so big, he'd have to kind of fall over on one leg, and he had a big vocabulary. You've seen him kind of, and he just pulled up and snapped his finger and said, "Get on." And it made me feel so feminine. So I got on the back, and we popped the wheelie without even moving. But we took off, and I found out why he liked me. He liked me because of my legs. Now, not that they were pretty, but they were long and his were short. So we'd pull up the red light. He'd say, "Put your feet down." I had to hold the motorcycle up at the red light. I had a terrible, terrible complex. The little boy I had a crush on in elementary school, that's why he was afraid of me, thought I was going to crush him, but he walked up to me one day and asked me if I'd carry him piggyback. And in my heart, I thought, piggyback? Not exactly what I had in mind, darling, but, you know, I really wanted him to open the door for me and treat me like I was a lady. I just wanted to feel valuable. I just wanted to feel like somebody thought I was special. And he wants to ride me like a horse. I didn't want that, but my little computer started saying, if you don't do it, he's not going to like you. And it doesn't sound real perverted, but it actually started in church, is that I began to compromise what my dreams was. And I said, "Get on." And I carried him piggyback. And I'd already learned in church, especially, don't let anybody know what's really going on inside. Just put that smile on. And I told the best big jokes, and nobody knew I was hurting inside. And I ran home, though, and I said, "Why am I so big, Mother?" And she said, "God did it." I wanted to whoop God. I thought, why'd he do that? You know, start out making a football player and say, "Whoops, I need a girl." And, oh, it was terrible. I wasn't impressed with his God stuff. And I finally figured out why everybody looked so sad. You ought to see some of y'all. And I thought, that's what it is. God's pulled a trick on every one of them, so they come to church just daring you, you know. And so I just wasn't impressed with church at all. And I didn't think God was a very good answer from why I was big. The other thing that started real young was rebellion. And it started, maybe you've heard your kids do this. You ever heard them go, you know, you say, "Go clean the room." Well, I don't know how to spell it yet, but I know the definition. And the definition, they want to turn around and say, "Look, darling, one day I'm going to be my own boss and I might even slap you. But I know if I talk like that at 8, I'm in big trouble, so I'll abbreviate it, or you won't even know what I'm thinking." And walk out of the room. And I got away with it. Then one day I dropped something on my foot and a cuss word came out. My mother said, I learned real quick, all you got to do is convince your mother you're not as bad as some other mother's kid, and they let you get away with it. Before long, I was doing stuff my mama couldn't imagine. And when I was only 13 years old, thinking freedom was doing whatever I wanted to do. I just wanted to get away from home, not nobody tell me what to do. I ran away from home. And I'd get arrested occasionally for different crimes, because before the weekend was out, everything in my life that I said I would never do, I did. And by the following week, I was working at Topper's nightclub and started doing drugs. I started stealing. And when I would get arrested and they would take me to jail, they would take my fingerprint, they would take my picture, and then they'd ask me a stupid question. They'd say, "What's your religion?" And so the thing is that I found out that being a Baptist don't do a thing for you, that you must be born again. And I found out that you can know a lot about Jesus and can quote scriptures and be like me and win a blue ribbon for being the fastest on the draw. But if you don't know him, you're a loser. And my loser might be shaped a little different than other people's losers, but the real truth is, if you don't know Jesus, you're a loser. And if people don't know him out there and we're not letting him show in here, we might as well give up, because the only hope they got is for us to be real. But what happened in my life is that I ended up getting arrested finally for armed robbery. And when I went to jail, they didn't ask me all those questions to release me to my parents' custody like before. But because of the seriousness of the crime, They kept me in jail till I could be tried as an adult. I stayed in jail 9 months, went through horrible withdrawals. And by the way, I didn't come from a bad home. I came from a daddy and mama that loved me. I came from family that would have given their life for me. One of the biggest parts of our ministry is when all the people are gone, the little secret messages that people want to come slip in our hand or call us or come and whisper and look around and make sure nobody else is looking. When some mama with a broken heart will say, my son's in trouble. They wouldn't dare tell their own friends they got a heartache. If they'll wait, when they see somebody, maybe won't judge them, I guess. And they'll come and say, I got a heartache in my own family. People all over the place claim to be Christians, claim to know Jesus with no reality whatsoever. What ended up happening is I went to prison. I was sentenced to 8 years in prison. And they told me if I'd be good, I could get out soon. But I never was good because my dream had never changed. I wanted to be a lady. I wanted to be feminine and pretty and somebody to like me. But when you got this kind of body, what do you do with it? I learned how to daydream. That's another part that we found out is very unique in my testimony is the daydreaming because I found out I'm not alone. There's some of the little fancy, wonderful ladies that come and whisper to me too, that even though they may have a husband and a pew full of kids and a beautiful home, that they waltz in their kitchen with their own broom, daydreaming, pretending like I used to. The way I daydreamed is I'd get in a fight on purpose and get locked in solitaire. And down there in solitaire where nobody could see me, I would daydream that a doctor would operate on me and pull me apart. And inside this great big body would be a little bitty pretty girl. I'd be soaked, honey. Men would just fall at my feet. Now, they had fallen at my feet before, but it's because I decked them, not because I was so pretty. So I just dreamed the other day I wanted to be a lady. I would dream that he'd call me gracious, and I'd plan birthday parties and dinners and all those wonderful little things. And down there in that cell, I just wasted 3 years of my life daydreaming away. I stayed a total of 7 years in the prison altogether, and when I got out, within hours, I was back on drugs. My little daddy picked me up at the prison, and mother was cooking me a smorgasbord, but I wanted a hamburger on the way. And on the way, I hadn't ridden in a car in 7 years, so when I got in that car with that greasy hamburger running down my elbow all of a sudden, I had to stop. My daddy's on the side of the road with his handkerchief putting ice on my head telling me that I was the spirit of Christmas and his star on the tree and I was his Easter bunny and all that stuff. And he's saying that I was daddy's little girl. He was encouraged to give up on me one time when I got in a knife fight because they gave me psychological tests and personality evaluations and they say statistics show she will never change. She's incorrigible and a degenerate. I didn't know what either one of those words meant till after I met Jesus. But it means there is no hope for this person that's worse than a pervert. But I got out of prison and within hours I was back on drugs. When I got home, even though I was high, my mother marched me to my bedroom and on my bed was piled 7 years of Christmas presents and Valentine's and Easter baskets and birthday presents, a lot of love. I found out mama's and daddy's love can encourage you or discourage you, but it cannot change you. If love could change me, I'd have been changed a long time ago. But I needed Jesus. Not even a mom and daddy can change a bad kid. What ended up happening was that after I'd been out of prison for a while, I started working in them old bars again and doing other stuff. For long, I was running three of them, living in two filthy lifestyles, horrible drugs again, and no hope it looked like. My mother heard a message that if you have loved ones that prayed a prayer at one time, but they don't have any reality of Jesus in their life, why don't you take a deep breath instead of trying to get them to rededicate over and over? Just get honest and say they're lost. And my mama decided after 25 years, I think she's lost, really has the gift of discernment. And so what I did was I went to see my mother when she invited me to come see what she had cooked me, a special meal, my favorite food. When I got there, my mama grabbed me by the shoulders and said, honey, you need Jesus. I made fun of her and pushed her hands away. And I said, you got to be kidding. You've never even smoked a real cigarette and you're miserable. And if God can't handle you, what in the world could he do with me? And I walked out making fun of her old God because she was so miserable. What's God done for her? I thought she ought to smoke a little dope just to hang out with some of y'all sour pussies. You know, I thought, man, if they just, she'd get high, she'd enjoy it better. But she was just, you know, man, I didn't like it. And I walked out and my mama went and got on her knees, said, God, she's right, I'm a hypocrite. I'm a phony. Forgive me and cleanse me and fill me with your peace and presence and whatever it takes, save my baby. Amen. Said, I don't want to go to heaven without her. My mama said she lifted me in one hand and my baby sister in the other and said, whatever it takes, arm, leg, eye, or even my death. I don't want to go to heaven without my baby. My mama did that and went back to church, told the whole church to pray for me. Up until then, she'd lied about me, trying to act like I was just off somewhere working or doing something. But when my mama got real and said, I don't care what y'all think, I just want my baby saved. Amen. She unzipped her heart and said, God, do whatever it takes. I went back to bars that looked bad for a while. Didn't look like her prayers were being answered for a few days. But in 2 weeks, a young man heard a message that we're to be a lighthouse, to get ready for a harvest, to be expecting a harvest, looking for it and going out and bringing them in. And he picked me. One of our real popular evangelists said, you better leave her alone. She's a troublemaker. He said, if Jesus can save me, he can save her. And he kept witnessing to me. He'd roll tracks up in my toilet paper, and he'd tell me how valuable I was. He'd say, you know, you're so valuable. If you'd have been the only person in the whole world, Jesus would have come and died just for you. And he'd say, every hair on your head's numbered, and God loves you, Iris. And then he'd call the bar late at night, and I'd be high, and I'd have to plug my ears up and go in the bathroom. It'd be so loud in there. And he'd say, I just called to tell you, you're not going to believe what I read. Jesus loves you. And I'd hang up on him. And he witnessed to me from Sunday to Thursday, and that was March 31st, 20 years ago, almost 21. And on March 31st, he called and said, Iris, would you meet me outside? I won't ever witness to you again. I just want to say bye. Whoa. Now, all week he'd been telling me how valuable and precious I was. So I went and sit out in his car. And he said, Iris, I can't see you anymore because I made a commitment a long time ago that I wasn't going to mess with no tramps. I wasn't going to be around any. When he called me a tramp, I wanted to cut his throat. All week he'd been telling me that I was valuable and precious. And in one word, he called me garbage. What'd he do with garbage? Put it on the corner and garbage men take it away. I hated him. I wanted to cut his throat. I hated him. And in the very next breath, he said, you think I'm not even a man because what you girls are trying to get me to do, I don't want to go for it. He said, I know it would feel good for a few moments, but I am more concerned about your eternity than a moment's pleasure for me. I'd met men that would ruin anybody's life for a moment's pleasure, and this man is concerned about my eternity and my something I can't see or touch. And he's just weeping, and he said, Iris, Jesus could make you a lady. And when he said the word lady, for almost 21 years, I hadn't figured out how to tell you what happened inside of my life. It was like something busted open. I said, I want it. I want it so bad I couldn't stand it. I didn't have to consider, can I keep one club open? I got to make a living, God. I'll even call it Christian Topless Nightclub. You know, I knew that that was wrong. I didn't have to pray, Heavenly Father, can I just, you know, I knew what was standing between me and God at that moment. And he said, well, if you'll receive Jesus, it's like a marriage. It's like saying, I do, not just saying, come in my heart. He said, that's what a lot of people do. They just want Jesus to come to them and do nice things and keep them well and meet their needs and pay their bills, but don't bug him. He said, just think if you were getting married and your husband said something like that. I said, I'd whoop him. He said, well, the King of Kings wants all of you. Are you ready? And I said, I'm ready. He said, well, if you mean business, pray out to that on the street corner. I said, okay. And I got out of the street corner and knelt down, and he didn't trust me still. So when he prayed with me, he kept one eye open like this. He says, the Bible says, watch and pray. And he took my hand and he led me in a prayer. And he said, you know what a sinner's prayer really is? It's like a preacher giving a young bride and groom their marriage vows. And he said, Jesus, do you want her? He said, yes. I didn't hear nothing, but that's what he told me. He said, Iris, do you want Jesus? And I went, yeah, I do. He said, Jesus, you know what it takes to get this gal. She ain't worth nothing. You really want? He wants you, Iris, whatever it takes. Do you want him? I said, I do. Anyway, he said, well, repeat these vows after me. I, Iris, give myself to you. And he led me in a sinner's prayer. That night I stood up, I closed 3 clubs. To this day, I don't know where my furniture, my clothes, or my jewelry went where I was shacked up. I found out you don't have to get souvenirs. God can meet your needs. You don't have to go explain to the devil. He finds out real quick when it's real. God changed my life. I've been around the world. I met my Mr. Wonderful, led him to Jesus. Heard that verse, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I was an old maid and overweight. The only way I could do it is believe God. I said, okay, I'll fish for him twice. First, I told him how to meet Jesus. Then I told him if you didn't marry the person that leads you to Jesus, you lose your salvation. So, marry. I have a little baby. God's blessed us. We got a home. We go all over the place. God's opening doors. It's unbelievable. We get in some places, he don't open doors. I'm convinced most of the time he lets us go is because people that have qualifications are too particular. So he lets those 0 people go in their place. But I've been all over the place and nothing's ever thrilled me more I've never graduated past that moment. That on March 31st, my testimony in reality is I knelt down on that street corner an old tramp. But I stood up a lady, clean, pure, forgiven, innocent, blameless, cherished. It says he desires my beauty. Y'all might not think I'm cute, but I don't care. Because the King of Kings desires my beauty. Amen. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. You see, I've always been a loser, but today this loser won. Now the guilt is gone and I am like a little child again. And I can't wait to see another day begin. For I'll never, never, never thirst again. You see, I've got this living water that flows from deep within. I will never, never, never thirst again. I can drink my fill and never thirst again.
That's a special woman by the name of Iris Blue. And boy, is she singing like she means those words.
You know she means it, John.
Well, we've been listening to her story on today's Focus on the Family broadcast. And that song, written by our good friend Bill Gaither and three others, is called Never Thirst Again.
You know, John, I found the Lord at an altar of prayer when I was only 3 years old. I've talked about that before. And while I have not lived a perfect Christian life, obviously, no one has. I never really drifted very far from the decision that I made there as a toddler. And I never really felt I turned my back on the Lord. But what we've heard today, however, is the testimony of someone who has experienced just about everything Satan and the world have to offer. And it was very inspiring for me to hear what the Lord has done in her life. You know, her born-again experience really was a new birth in Christ.
It was, and it's for people in those circumstances where they come out of a very rough life, if you will. It seems that God takes those passions and turns them for His glory. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul persecuting Christians to being, you know, just a very zealous, faithful follower of Christ.
And they know what the Lord has done for them because the before and after experience was so dramatic. I can't identify with that, but it sure is interesting to hear from someone who can.
I mentioned Bill Gaither. I'm sure he would be very, very interested to hear of a story that occurred while Iris was over in the Holy Land. It's one of those amazing things that God orchestrates, and you wouldn't know why a Muslim man happens to be walking by Jacob's Well while she just happens to be singing that song, Never Thirst Again. And that man, who had been exposed to the gospel on a number of occasions as a younger man, came to Christ as a result of her singing that song.
And wouldn't you like to have been there? Wouldn't you like to have seen that occur? I had a videotape of that moment. There she is singing this emotional song from her heart, and it touches the heart of a man who doesn't know Jesus.
It's a fascinating way that God works and, again, takes those passions that we have in life and directs them for His glory. I mentioned at the start of the broadcast that there was a surprise near the end of this message, and I was referring to Mr. Wonderful, as Iris called him, Dwayne Blue. And we're going to hear how they met on our next program.
Next time, Dwayne is going to tell a story of his destructive way of life and how he found his way out. And it just might have a little something to do with the lady that we've heard from today. It'll be our privilege to get his side of the story on how God brought the two of them together. Dwayne and Iris Blue are now volunteer missionaries for the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and they crisscross the country sharing their story of God's grace and forgiveness.
Now, Doctor, she mentioned earlier that they had a baby.
Yes.
He's not a baby anymore, but this woman has a sense of humor. Do you know what they named that child?
What'd they name him?
Denim.
Oh, Denim Blue. Oh, that's neat.
That's just a fun thing.
Oh. Well, John, before we close, I want to refer back to something else that Ira said near the end of her message. She said that God was opening doors for her and her husband to share their story, and she referred to Duane and herself as zero people. She was speaking tongue-in-cheek, I'm sure. There are no zero people. Mm-hmm. God loves every one of us. He places a great deal of value on all his creation, and that includes you and me. And to our listeners, let me say that if you're hurting today, and if you're feeling unloved at this moment, I hope this story has awakened something inside of you about the treasure that you are in God's eyes. Mm. Remember that Jesus was also rejected by men. 1 Peter 2:4 says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What a hopeful scripture that is. And there's another message in what we've heard today. Iris had two loving parents who just wouldn't stop praying for her. They cared so much, and you know that they felt like giving up at times, but they interceded for her all those years in which it just seemed hopeless, and yet God did a miracle in her life. And he can do that for the parents who are out there today, too, who have a daughter like Iris or a son like Duane who are far from God, and it looks as though they will never come back. Stay on your knees. The Lord is in the business of answering prayer. And I hope that we've provided a little bit of encouragement for you today, too.
No, I don't think there's any question about that, Doctor. And I hope our listening friends will call and request a tape of this program. That love is so powerful and irresistible, I hope our listeners have that thought impressed on their hearts. If so, and you'd like to learn more about Jesus Christ, please visit our website at family.org. That's family.org. Well, today's program was provided by Focus on the Family. Our executive producer is Jan Nations, and Jim Adam and Will Kaiser handled engineering and production duties. Our producer has been John Scott Welch. Your host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. And I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time when we'll turn our hearts toward home.